Thank you, Kathy. This week's issue of Newsweek has an interesting cover story. October 15, 2012 issue, Heaven is Real, A Doctor's Experience of the Afterlife. And it's taken from a book, Proof of Heaven is a book that he's written. Dr. Eben Alexander begins the article by saying, as a neurosurgeon, I did not believe in the phenomenon of near-death experiences. I grew up in a scientific world, the son of a neurosurgeon. I followed my father's path and became an academic neurosurgeon, teaching at Harvard Medical School and other universities. I understand what happens to the brain when people are near death, and I'd always believed there were good scientific explanations for the heavenly out-of-body journeys described by those who narrowly escaped death. The brain is an astonishingly sophisticated but extremely delicate mechanism, he writes. Reduce the amount of oxygen it receives by the smallest amount and it will react. It was no big surprise that people who had undergone severe trauma would return from their experiences with strange stories. But that didn't mean they had journeyed anywhere real. Although I consider myself a faithful Christian, I was so more to name than actual belief. I didn't begrudge those who wanted to believe that Jesus was more than simply a good man who had suffered at the hands of the world. I sympathized deeply with those who wanted to believe that there was a God somewhere out there who loved us unconditionally. In fact, I envied such people for the security that those beliefs no doubt provided them. But as a scientist, I simply knew better than to believe them myself. However, in the fall of 2008, after 7 days in a coma, during which the human part of my brain, the neocortex, the part that makes us feel, that makes us have memory, was inactivated, I experienced something so profound that it gave me a scientific reason to believe in consciousness after death. I know how my pronouncements sound to skeptics, so I will tell you my story with the logic and the language of the scientist I am. And he goes on to tell, for me, a remarkable story. He says, I'm not the first person to have discovered evidence that consciousness exists beyond the body. Brief, wonderful glimpses of this realm are as old as human history. But as far as I know, no one before me has ever traveled to this dimension, A, while their cortex was completely shut down. The part of the brain that allows you to experience these things was not working. And B, while their body was under minute medical observation, as mine was for the full 7 days of my coma. And he writes of an interaction he had with what he assumes was an angelic being. She looked at me with a look that, if you saw it for 5 seconds, would make your whole life up to that point worth living, no matter what had happened in it so far. It was not a romantic look. It was not a look of friendship. It was a look that was somehow beyond all these, beyond all the different compartments of love we have down here on earth. It was something higher, holding all those other kinds of love within itself, while at the same time being much bigger than all of them. Without using any words, she spoke to me. The message went through me like a wind, and I instantly understood that it was true. I knew so in the same way that I know that the world around us was real, was not some fantasy passing and insubstantial. The message had 3 parts, and if I had to translate them into earthly language, I would say they ran something like this. You are loved and cherished, dearly and forever. You have nothing to fear. And there is nothing you can do wrong that cannot be overcome. He concludes the article by saying this. I'm still a doctor. I'm still a man of science. Every bit as much as I was before I had my experience. But on a deep level, I'm very different from the person I was before. Because I've caught a glimpse of this emerging picture of true reality. And you can believe me when I tell you that it will be worth every bit of the work it will take us and those who come after us to get it right. I identify so deeply with those words. Those final words of his column are what we try to do, what I try to do. Every weekend I stand in front of you. It's to say, welcome to God's story. Welcome to a love so deep and vast and wide. That as you go through life, the more you discover it, the more you are not the same person. The more security you feel, the more depth you feel and live out in this life. And that's what today is about. Today is about those people around us who lead us in welcoming people to God's story and how their story might interact with God's story, the story of His love for each one of us. You see, no matter what you've done today, as a recruiter, as an evangelist for the kingdom, our basic story that I want to tell you is that God loves you. And He wants you and He desires you. We've been looking at this really synopsis of the story of God's movement in the world unfolding through Ephesians 4:11, when it tells us that Jesus designed His church and He gave some to be, and these aren't Christian terms, they were actually secular terms. Apostles were sent ones. They were catalyzers. That's my main role here at this church, as I announced last weekend. I'm a catalyzer to create new movements of God's love through our church in the world. And He gave some to be prophet reformers is what that is. It's, again, not a Christian word. It was a word used of those who spoke truth and reformers who say to culture, we got to get this right. We looked at that last week. This week on Tuesday night and Wednesday, as we follow up with this and as we teach on this today, we're teaching on the recruiter type area of ministry. Those of us whom God uses to connect people to God's story. And He gave some to be pastors, which is really mentors is what that is, and some to be teachers. And those of us who are gifted this way lead the rest of the church to make sure we use our lives to connect other people to God's story. And I'm excited to talk to you about this today. The recruiter ability is the ability, and you'll see that many of you may be open to this morning, that plays by communicating the love of Christ with others so that they are drawn to follow Him and receive His grace as an eternal gift. And what you're going to find today is that there are all types of recruiters. Recruiters, evangelists, aren't just those people who stand in front of large groups of people and speak out the gospel, the good news of Christ. No, 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 no. When Malcolm Gladwell wrote the book, The Tipping Point, a number of years ago, and he talked about salespersons, yes, he talked about that, but he talked about mavens and connectors. He was talking about recruiters, people who create movements in the world. And now at our gathering here, what's critical to our church creating an environment where there's a safe way to check out the dangerous message of Christ, there are two other abilities that become very critical. One is the helper ability. It goes right along at our church with this. And the helper ability are those of you who play by serving behind the scenes in tasks, designs, constructions that help incarnate Christ and others come to know Christ through that. This marvelous ability some people have to say, and they lean into this, I don't need to be known. I just want to help construct the context through which people get to know Christ and know God. And our church has been built largely on the backs of helpers, people with this gift. We're all called to serve, but this gift leads us in doing that. Now, this is a special weekend. Because this weekend, I want to tell you about someone who for 18 years has served you, and you may not have realized it, as a classic helper. Classic helper. For 18 years, he has used his abilities to construct, to design, to be attentive to detail, to help create these environments. He served in our technical area. He's literally served behind you for 18 years. I calculated that he has listened to 3,300 times he has listened to me preach. Great is his reward in heaven. I mean, he knows the stories I've told better than I know the stories I've told. I mean, he just blah, 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 blah. And we talked a while back, and you could tell he was nearing, you know, I think I've done my run here and in terms of, you know, the staffing position. And I call him my security blanket because for me, he's been a security blanket for 18 years. And when we talked, I could tell he was thinking about, you know, shutting her down. And he's also an architect. And I said, you've done your part. I know you're going to keep serving the Lord, but you've done your part in this area. And he's made the decision that he's going to step away from his staff position. And I would like for you, Southbrook, to honor Dana Hara today by standing up, turning around, and looking at him and clapping really loud. Thank you. All right. Way to go, Dana. Thank you guys for doing that. He hates me right now for doing that to him. We had to post a guard at the little gate on the tech booth back there so he wouldn't leave when we did that. That's a helper. That's a helper. The kingdom of God moves with those of you who say, you know, I want to serve behind the scenes. But then also along with this is this gift that the scriptures list, the hospitality gift we call the welcomer. And this is the person who plays by creating warm and safe environments, welcoming environments that reveal Jesus to our world. You ever walked into a home that's really nice and tidy, but it feels kind of cold and sterile, and you know you don't even want to step on the carpet? And then you walk into a home that's really nice and tidy and well, you know, it's what does he call it? Sherry Chi? Is that what you call it? What do you call that, where it's all, everything's right? I don't know what it is. She said, if I leave a magazine on the table, I know she's saying I mess up her chi or something like that, or whatever that is. But, you know, the design is such that you go, this feels like home. Well, that's somebody that is a welcomer. And how critical it is around here that we have those of you who have this gift. And when you'll go through the spiritual gift listing on this, you'll see that Martha of Bethany, who hosted Jesus, and Martha Stewart are sort of your heroes. Because you identify with that. It's so critical around this place because our church is designed to help someone feel safe while they investigate a very dangerous message of Christ. You know, we're here to help those of you who are de-church skeptics find your way back to God. And that doesn't take place overnight, you know. For most of us, our faith doesn't get built, you know, because we went to one church service. And I come out zero on the welcomer gift thing. I have zero abilities in this area. So how important it is, I tell people this, just go next weekend if a friend invited you to a Muslim temple, how you would feel going into that place is how many people feel coming into this parking lot. And if you've been in church for a long time, you forget that. But, you know, we've had people who just sit in their cars for a while. And just they're just, you know, that's just natural because you don't know if we're handling snakes in here, for crying out loud. You don't know. You don't know what's going on in here. And so it's so critical that people who understand how to welcome people. Now, I'm one of those people. I'm an introvert. So I'm one of those people who I try to avoid the blue smock people at Walmart. I don't know. I'll find it. So it's critical that you have people who get this, right? Who get this. And so today, what we thought would be good is that because we're looking at these three gifts, what they have in common is an issue that is right below the surface of this talk that we've been doing on play. And that is the issue of those of you who are introverts and those of you who are extroverts. And you could pretty much split us down the middle on this, and it is a huge factor in following Jesus, quite honestly. And so one of the individuals, an individual who's been a mentor pastor to me, personal pastor, is Dr. Gary Sweeten. He is a friend of Southbrook. Actually, Gary's going to come back again this January. We do a series on family and the generational thing in families. Gary was with us last year for a series on marriage, and I love this guy. He is a great friend. His impact has been felt as far away as Singapore. He's an author. He's a therapist by trade. He has been on a large church staff. And I'll just welcome now Dr. Gary Sweeten to the stage with me. Would you, Southbrook? Okay. While he's coming, because he doesn't move very quickly anymore. I don't know what's wrong with him. I tell you, you know, you slow guy, you. Well, how many of you are extroverts? Raise your hand if you're an extrovert. You say, yeah, undoubtedly. So, yeah, about half. How many of you are introverts? Stand up. Go ahead and... No, I got how many? So how many of you are introverts? Raise your hand. You know, yeah. So it is about half. You know,
more this service, extroverts. I think
there are more extroverts, which the 11:15 feels more extrovertive. You know, it does feel that way. Yeah. It's funny how you can feel service is based on extrovert, introvert. Mm-hmm. I'd love to plant extroverts all throughout the place just to get it going sometimes. You talk a lot about this, and we're going to come back around to this Jesus guy because how this is about him, really.
Yep.
But not to categorize people, but there's a reality about this introvert-extrovert thing, hugely impactful with church, mm-hmm. with living our mission of to live like Jesus. What does that mean? Tell us first, Gary, what do you mean when you talk about introverts mm-hmm. and extroverts?
Well, God created us with a certain temperament or preference in the same way you're created with a preference to be left-handed or right-handed. Some people have a preference, doesn't mean they don't have a right hand if they prefer to be left-handed or vice versa, but they have a preference for extroversion, which means their mind, their life is oriented toward the outer world of people and events, and that's where they get their energy. An introvert is oriented toward the inner life of the heart, the thoughts inside, the feelings. They think inside where an extrovert thinks outside, prefers. Now, we have both. You can do both. But if a person gets their energy from being with other people or events, their energy comes from out there. The opposite for an introvert. So if you're tired or you have a long day, or we spoke last night, twice this morning, at the end of this time, introverts, if you were here the whole time, are wanting to go home and close the door mm-hmm. and have eye time so the battery can be real charged.
It's like a cell phone, you said. You got to recharge your
So you look battery. At your cell phone, you say, oops, it's red. The battery's red. I got to plug that thing in. The way an introvert plugs in is by being alone, maybe being with the Lord, but being alone, being quiet. And thinking inside, where an extrovert, after being here, may want to go out and be with some more people. Mm-hmm. And I'll never forget when my wife and I first married, we'd go to church and I'd get all jazzed up at church.
You're a flaming, as you call it, a flaming extrovert, right?
I'm afraid so, Charlie.
Yeah.
And my wife is very, very quiet, introverted. So one time I'll never forget, I invited everybody in our Sunday school class to come to our house for lunch after church.
I would be divorced if I did that. I would, yeah.
Well, only God and grace got me through that one. But not only was I ignorant of male-female relationships and everything else, I was ignorant of where my wife got her energy and where I got mine. So we're created with a certain kind of a temperament. Now, the personality, we develop a personality. Persona means mask. Because you can't always live with your preferences, that you have to conform right. to what other people
just
want.
Just like, you know, you are, say, left-handed, but you got to learn right. to use your right hand sometime. But if you tried to write with your right hand, you would get exhausted, right, if you're a left-handed person.
If you did that, tried to do that all day, you'd really be worn out. If I went, I'll never forget, I went to a week-long retreat at a Catholic retreat center. And they were talking about poverty, chastity, and obedience. I like the retreat except that. And but there were a lot of people there in silent retreat. I was silent for one day, and I thought I would go nuts after that.
Yeah.
But I needed that one day. I need to practice that. So we're wired differently in life to where we get our energy, where we reflect. For example, extrovert, I'm a flaming extrovert, I think out loud. I don't know what I think necessarily until I talk to somebody. But my wife, she thinks it over and then says what the conclusion of what she thought about. Now, you can see a possibility of conflict there, can't
yeah.
you?
How many of you are married to the opposite? Raise your hand if you're married to the opposite.
Oh, my.
So there you go. There's all kinds of trouble going on here.
I am not doing counseling anymore.
Okay. Yeah, and then you saw this in your kids. Your girl yep. and your boy, you saw this. Explain that.
Yeah, Julie is a strong introvert like her mom, and Tim is very much like me, extroverted. They come home from school. They've been with people all day, teachers and other kids, and conforming sort of to what they do. When Julie came home, got off the school bus, she'd go upstairs into her room, shut the door, lock it, and she was there for an hour recharging her batteries. But we didn't know it at the time. We didn't know this Myers-Briggs stuff, extrovert, introvert. Tim would go into the kitchen, talk to his mom, unload on everything, every conversation. Mm-hmm. He'd replay that all day. So Karen wanted to know if our daughter was mentally ill.
That's the thing, isn't it? Yeah.
Because we tend to label people like that by saying there's something must be wrong with you if you want to be by yourself.
Yeah.
Isn't that strange?
Oh, definitely, definitely. As I said, that's why you've been such a blessing to me, because I'm more introverted.
Right.
So I need to have gobs of solitude with God. But you're not supposed to be that way as a church leader, right? Because the idea is that introverts don't really love people, but extroverts do. And that's not true.
No. Right? Are friendly and stuff. But introverts, in some ways, if you look at an introvert, they tend to sort of communicate, I'm in my world. If you look at their eyes, if you're sensitive. And you look at an extrovert, and they're kind of touching base with everybody. Mm-hmm. So last night, my wife was here, and she said, thankfully, this church is so sensitive and caring, they could see I'm an introvert and they didn't interrupt me. Hardly anybody spoke to me.
I think that's great. We try to be as unfriendly as possible around here. We have such sensitivity.
That's often the way that sounds. Be friendly, be friendly, be friendly.
Yeah. Just hug everybody and, you know.
Which means invading other people's space. Mm-hmm. I'll never forget the first time I went to a Pentecostal church. Everybody with beards hugged me all over the place. And my wife. You know, it's just invading your
space. And I know
space.
For me, if I go into a church, this is like I say, you know, with Walmart, I don't want to talk to the blue people at the front. You know, I just don't want that. If I need help, I'll ask.
You'll ask.
But I don't want to be, all that. So the idea is then we stereotype people, don't we?
Exactly. And label them, put them down, what's wrong with you? And, of course, I did that to my wife because I thought she was antisocial. And what's wrong? And my mother-in-law would actually say to my wife, you don't like people. Well, that's a pretty positive thing, right?
Yeah, wow.
Put her people down. Yeah. And that's very harmful.
Yeah. And, you know, here's the blessing. I know for me in ministry, I've had to come out. I would be in a shell if it weren't for being in a position where I have to learn to love and engage with people and all that. But I always think of if I'm around people all the time, that imagery of that politician in X-Men who turns into water. You know, he slowly turns into water. Mm-hmm. I feel myself turning into water.
Yeah.
You know, and I have to get recharged. We live in a country that exalts extroversion.
Right.
Talk to us about America and media. Yeah. Susan Cain wrote a best-selling book last year called Quiet, The Power of Introverts in a World That Can't Stop Talking.
Wow.
And then there's another guy, Adam Pugh, wrote a book called Introverts in the Church. And they both reflect this idea that in our country, extroversion is a virtue. As you said, introversion, there's something wrong with you.
Right.
What's going on in America?
You just take the kind of church you are here, you know, big, extroverted, evangelical, reaching out to the community. That all sounds extroverted,
mm-hmm.
and it sounds very American. I've done a lot of work overseas in Europe, and just think where we came from. A lot of immigrants came here from Europe. It was a small, tight, old cities, very narrow streets. If you've been over there, you can't see very far. And the people there weren't thinking of conquering new lands, building new things that had been built up for centuries. They came to America, and this is the frontier.
Yeah.
The two nations in the world that are ranked as the two most extroverted countries are Australia and the United States. And we're about the same on that scale, 85%. Huh.
Wasn't Australia a colony for criminals?
Yes.
Wasn't that what it was? Yeah,
yeah,
that's interesting.
Yeah, when they got out, man, they were extroverts.
They were.
But just think, frontiersman, cowboy, push back the go west, young man, go mm-hmm. west. That requires innovators, extroverts, entrepreneurs, all the energy.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't require a lot of introverts. Now, it does now. Once you're going to build a church like this or any large institution, you need a lot more introverts to think carefully and slowly, if you will, and put the pieces together.
Well, then we come to this. There are in this crowd right now tons of recruiters that are waiting to be unleashed, welcomers. We tend to say, especially, you can't be an impact for the Lord if you're an introvert. That's really what we say with so much language. Mm-hmm. I was talking to a young lady last week after, I think it was the 11:15, and she said, you know, on the test, I come out really high. I think I'm a recruiter. But she said, I'm an introvert. That can't be right. That can't be right. So we think that, don't we? What would you say to that person out there who thinks, I have this passion to connect people's stories to God's story in Christ, but I'm an introvert. How can I do that? I'm a welcomer, but I'm an introvert. How can I do that?
Exactly. I look at a person like you. I don't know that you quite thought of yourself as introverted, and as that's a strength for you, but most pastors of mega churches are not perceived as introverts, mm-hmm. but you are, mm-hmm. and you're very effective as that catalyzer reaching out. But you think it over on the inside first, mm-hmm. and you don't want to always be with 1,000 of your closest friends like, mm-hmm. like some of us do. So there's no gift in all of that list in Ephesians 4 or any of the gifts list that are restricted according to your temperament or your personality. There's none. Sometimes we're limited with it. So I think actually an introvert many times is more sensitive. They think things over. They watch people more carefully before they speak. Now, if you're like me, very energetic, and when I'm with people, I get more energized. Then if you come into this church and you're a bit sensitive, you're a little fearful, not sure if we got snakes mm-hmm. in here or what kind, if mm-hmm. there are. And mm-hmm. so I might come and, hey, Charlie, it's good mm-hmm. to see you. Yeah, welcome yeah. here to Southbrook Church. Yeah. And that just gives me more energy. I have to be very careful. Take a deep breath.
Yeah. Slow down.
In uh-huh. Because the key is not me. It's you. It's the mm-hmm. person I'm reaching out to. An introvert usually has it easier to allow the other person to take the lead.
Well, that's interesting. You have this scale. Think of the spiritual continuum you teach yep. about. Scoffers, skeptics, seekers, and saved. And yep. how introverts and extroverts impact people across that plane.
Yep.
Describe that to us. So start with scoffers. Somebody, what's with scoffer, and how do introverts play a role in this?
Well, there are a lot of scoffers, and I think they're growing by the multitudes in the United States and certainly around the world, who don't like the messenger or the message. That's what a scoffer is. They don't like us. They don't like you. They don't like you as a pastor, a preacher. They don't like Christians. They're turned off. Maybe they were wounded as children. Maybe they had a bad experience or whatever else. But for whatever, they have pigeonholed us as being bad people.
So message and messenger don't like, don't
trust. And they won't pay any attention to the message of Christ, of the good news of Jesus, if they don't like the messenger. I mean, this fellow here's a neurosurgeon. He discounted the messengers because mm-hmm. they weren't scientific. He had to have that mm-hmm, direct mm-hmm. experience with Christ before he accepted the message. So a scoffer is not going to, he's not going to read or she this material and say, oh, I believe all of a sudden. I said, well, this guy went nuts. That's why he had that experience. Mm-hmm. So building a relationship with a scoffer means it's a long term usually, as you said, by coming to church one time, you don't usually move all of a mm-hmm. sudden. You have to build that relationship. Introverts usually have more patience than extroverts. Mm-hmm. They do. I wish I could say I'm the most patient person in the world. Lord, give me patience today, right now. Mm-hmm. That's me, but the introvert. Now, once you build a relationship and the person moves from scoffer, may trust the messenger, but not yet the message.
That's the skeptic.
The skeptic, yeah. They move from scoffer to skeptic. And so then you continue to build that relationship and pray and work to help the person see that the message is authentic and mm-hmm. there's hope as well. Mm-hmm. Then you move over to the seeker. A seeker says, I like the messenger and this message intrigues me. It even may be true. Now I have to decide, am I going to receive mm-hmm. the message as well as the messenger.
So it's critical that around here that we are aware of that, right? To reach out to our friends and family that may need us to listen. You have a book about that.
Called
right?
Listening for Heaven's Sake.
Mm-hmm.
And it helps all of us. I have to remind myself, listen to this person. Listen to this seeker. Listen to whoever this person is. The key in work and ministry is not me. It's not us. It's the person we're trying mm-hmm. to help, mm-hmm. support.
And in a church where we're not for everyone, we're here to create an environment where de-church skeptics can check out Jesus Christ. That's so critical that we understand this, Southbrook. I want to ask, there's a study that was done. It's referenced in that book, Introverts in the Church. A study that was done in 2004, students at a Christian college were asked to rate the person of Jesus Christ according to the profiles of temperaments in the Myers-Briggs type indicator. In most categories, the students were divided, and they predictably showed a tendency to cast Jesus in their own image. Tendency is consistent. But there were two categories in which students definitively came down on one side. In the thinking-feeling category, 87% of the students rated Jesus as a feeler. However, 83% of the students also identified themselves as feelers. But the truly revealing results were found in the extrovert-introvert category. Although more than half, 54% of these students tested as introverts, most of the students surveyed, 97%, said that undoubtedly Jesus Christ was an extrovert.
My goodness.
So this has implications. We want to live like Jesus. Oh, gosh, that means as an introvert, I got to be back-slapping life of the party all the time like Jesus was, right? Yeah. And so I go, no, I can do that, but I don't do that. You know, I don't do that part. What do you say to that? Who was Jesus? Was Jesus an extrovert?
No, Jesus was a perfect man. He was perfectly balanced. But if you read the Gospels, you'll see he spent an awful lot of time with himself, not with the 12. He spent more time with the 12 and then 3 than the masses. And he spent more time with himself and the Father than anybody else. And he said, I don't do anything but what the Father tells me. Which means he prayed it over and made his decision. He didn't all of a sudden make a decision after talking with the group. Mm-hmm. It wasn't group-led. The other thing is, think of this college. Many of those young people are probably going to go into, quote, the professional ministry. And so they're sitting there, and their model is something they can't be and be authentic. They can't be genuine person.
Right.
They cannot be an extrovert if they think that's what Jesus is. So they're going to live in a double-bind world, exhausted most of the time. So it puts us in a bind. When we have a model that we think we should be following and we can't, it sets up an impossible situation for us and burns us out. So I think if you look at Jesus, very often when he talked to the crowds and he's healing the sick and raising the dead, of course, the mobs came and he fed people. They wanted to be close to him. One time he said, get me a boat. I'm going to go out in the lake so the people can't come close to me. That doesn't sound like a flaming extrovert, does it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He wanted alone time, eye time, like my daughter. She needed eye time. She'd had all the E time that she could stand. So don't put Jesus in that stereotype that he was always wanting to be with people. He was not.
Yeah. He of course, he didn't have our fallen nature, so he had that balance. This series is right down your alley because it's about restoration, really.
Yes.
And finding out who we are in Christ. The name is the idea, the finding what's your real name. Who are you really? I mentioned last night that it's been so fun. My middle name is Braxton.
Mm-hmm.
So it's been fun watching Braxton Miller do so well as the OSU quarterback. It's like, yeah, baby, that's that name. You know, take the name, Braxton. And it's been cool to see that. But I hope he doesn't do anything to embarrass the name, too, you know. Because it's interesting, the play-by-play announcer for the Baltimore Ravens' name is Jerry Sandusky. And he's gotten death threats. He gets daily tweets of people saying, I hope you rot in hell forever. Because he carries that name. He's not even related to the disgraced football coach, but he carries that name. And I read an article in Sports Illustrated in which he said, all I can do is live in such a way that I reclaim my name.
Wow.
Now, we're sitting in front of, we're together here today, gang, and some of you were called fatty as a kid. You were called clumsy. You were called geeky. You were given a name. We all have damaged names.
Yes.
And we have to live to reclaim the name. Revelation paints all kinds of pictures, but one of the images it paints, look at this on the screen, to him who overcomes, I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Do you know God has your real name in his possession? That was you before the artwork was damaged by sin. And really, this series is about that. We've mentioned Kierkegaard's quote, and now with God's help, I shall become myself. That's what this is. Jesus wants you to become you, to restore you, to take your name. Because that Revelation verse isn't about when we die. It's about right now, the kingdom being real right now, that I start finding out my name until that day comes when he says, you know, you lived out your name. What would you say to your friend here today that is shame-based? You know, I think God raised me up to lead this church because I'm an introverted, shame-based person. That's what I came from. And Christ's grace and love has been so real. What would you say to me, to someone who's there today and feels like there's something wrong with them that's not wrong with someone else?
You know, I have a question. How many of you were surprised to hear that Charlie's an introvert? Anybody?
Yeah, it's you wouldn't expect that, right?
No. But I think you labored under that misperception that you should be something you're not for a long time, which built in more shame. It made the shame worse.
Yeah.
Shame is all about loss of identity. And so if we don't know who we are in Christ, we don't realize that God has written that new name on that little rock for us. I don't know what that name is, but you'll know it when you get it. And it doesn't refer back to the fallen part of you. And for me, Charlie, maybe this is the only message we need to be ever teaching and preaching in the church like this. Because there's so many of us struggling with the past. I mentioned to Charlie before, my dad called me Long Shoe, Bigfoot. Well, that was not a complimentary name. It's clumsy. You'll never amount to anything. Of course, I wanted to be a great athlete, and I couldn't.
Couldn't be if you were Bigfoot.
Couldn't be. I couldn't even jump off the ground and lift them up, hardly. You know?
Yeah, yeah.
But I can still think of that in the past. But we so often go through life trying to conform to the expectations or the shoulds or the oughts of either the past, or Doc talk about living in the past, trying to write things that were said to us when we were kids, or in the future what we're going to be rather than the present. Who has God made you? Who's Jesus made you? What name has he given you? Not somebody else's name, not somebody else's temperament, not some kind of a fake personality. Be yourself and watch the Lord bless it. The Lord will bless it.
Yeah. We are going to close with the symbols, the emblems of God's love for us, the body and the blood. What these mean is this: Jesus offered his body and blood. You were in hostage to sin. He came into your place of where you were a hostage, and he took your place. He took your place so you could go free. And now you can live freely in his love. I think you're right. If we could communicate one thing to this people we love, is God loves you more than you can ever imagine. And you'll dance when you know it. You'll dance when you know it. And when you come to where you believe that you're a beloved child of the Most High God and you could never do anything to increase your supreme value and worth to him, then you'll live in such freedom. But these symbols right now that we're going to invite you to are a mark of that. And what I'd like for you to do is, if you're ready, after Gary and I, we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for Gary and for us, that you would just come up here. And when you come up, say, God, thank you that I'm one of your beloved children. I'm a beloved child of the Most High with supreme value and worth today. And reaffirm that in yourself before you go out. Because it is. People ask me what I speak on, and I speak on identity. That's all we ever, really it is. It's about identity and finding that identity in God. Would you bow with me? Let's thank Gary for being with us today. Sharon is with us. He's going to be back in January. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, first of all, for my friend Gary Sweeten, a friend of Southbrook who has already blessed us so much and in the past, and we look forward to in the future. I pray your blessing over he and Karen and their health and their life together, that you'll prosper them. I pray that today is just a moving towards setting us free, that now with your help, we shall become ourselves. If that's an introvert, that's a redeemed introvert. If that's an extrovert, that's a redeemed extrovert. no matter who we are and where we lean in our temperament, that we begin to show a redeemed, restored, more increasingly experiencing the love of God vision of what you had for us when you knit us together in our mother's womb. And I pray that today is a breaking point of turnaround for that. Thank you for the love of God shown to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray in His name. And everybody said, amen. Have a great week, everybody. Have a great week. Yep. Thanks.